chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9. And in your pew Bible in front of you, that is on page 558. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 through 18, 558. I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is God's living and active and inspired and inerrant word. Let's go to him now in prayer and ask for his help to understand it. Father, we thank you for this time and ask, Lord, that you would indeed help us, that by your Spirit you would make your living word to bring life to our dull and deadened hearts. Father, may it be a light to our path, and may it by your Spirit bring repentance and encourage us in faithfulness. And Father, we pray that Christ supremely would be exalted in our midst here now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we explored and expounded the value of what Solomon laid out in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, namely the value of enjoying the good things in life. Eating your bread in joy, drinking your wine with a merry heart, and enjoying your life with the wife whom you love. Those were Solomon's commands to us. We've been charged, as it were, to eat good steak. Eat a nice fine, or drink a fine glass of wine. Watch a sunset with your spouse. Enjoy the pleasures and the joys that God has given, but perhaps we'd be tempted in the midst of all this enjoyment to drop our guard. Solomon will not let us flounder in the joys of relaxing. He wants to quickly bring us back to the reality of life's frustrations. This passage that we've just read is about life's frustrations. So often our best plans are quickly frustrated. We're right now, some of the biggest frustrations in your life. Can you think? What causes you to stay up worrying at night? Taking extra time and planning things out, daydreaming as you drive from point A to point B about this one perplexing frustration in life. Don't those frustrations so often cause headache and heartache? Don't they often keep us up, a thorn in our thinking, or like a leech upon our feelings, sapping and sucking the joy out of life and turning our best days sour? Well, here Solomon wants, I think, to help us deal with life's frustrations and to do so wisely, to do so with wisdom. He begins in verse 11 and 12, and we looked at these verses last week, but it's good to go back to them. He begins here, and we see in verse 11 a list of expectations. See it? In the normal course of life, verse 11 shows us what we all expect. That the race usually goes to the fastest. The battle, to the strong. Bread usually goes to those who are wise. Riches tends to follow the intelligent. And favor to those with knowledge. But Solomon shows us in verse 11 that what we expect so often doesn't actually, actualize. No time and chance, he says, happen to us all. Life is full of frustrations. Sure, battles are meant to be won by stronger armies, but isn't history just filled with examples of the underdog winning? Acquiring degrees in higher education usually equates to higher pay. But there are countless examples of smart men and women who struggle through life and fools who run companies. Wisdom, skill, and hard work, these can certainly promote success. Skill and effort, though, can't guarantee success. Skill and effort should get their due reward, but over and over and over again, we see the skilled and the wise worker overlooked, perhaps for a friend or a family member. Again, time and chance, it happens to us all. This really is the heart of all frustration, isn't it? We understand fairness. We expect that if we put in the effort, we'll get the result. And yet, Solomon is reminding us here that fairness is not the normal warp and woof of life here under the sun. Now, this life is frustratingly unfair. There's a seeming randomness that beleaguers us all. Time and chance happen to us all. Of course, we saw last week, there's no such thing as pure chance. Chance is a nothing, a non-existent entity. From God's all-encompassing perspective, there is no such thing as randomness. Again, this is what Solomon lays out back up in verse 1. We read this last week at the beginning of this chapter. He says, "All this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God." This is nothing more than the doctrine of God's good providence. Have you ever read through the Heidelberg Catechism? Next to the Westminster Confession of Faith and our own London Baptist Confession of 1689, the Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, adopted by the Dutch Reformed Church, is one of those, I think, must-read pieces of Christian literature. A great catechism to just have on your bedside table. Listen here to question and answer number 27, where it seems, I think, to even borrow language seen here in Ecclesiastes 9. Question. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. It's a great statement on God's providence. All things, all events, all decisions, all thoughts, all actions, all mistakes, all everything comes from the hand of God. So that really, I think a better translation here in Ecclesiastes 9 would not be time and chance happen to us all, but rather time and happenings, and I think that is the better word there, happen to us all. Time and happenings. Solomon is simply stating the obvious, stuff happens. Things happen that we, from our perspective, have no control over, that we can't always minimize or prepare for. Earthquakes come without warning. Tyrants kill at will. Cars crash in an instant. So we need to realize, we need to remember that, well, that tomorrow is not promised. Again, that's what Solomon reminds us of in verse 12. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, a bad time, when it suddenly falls upon them. In other words, no matter our most solid expectations, unexpected frustrations will arise. Surprises abound. Man does not know his time. His time to make it, his time to lose it all, his time to die. In the end, it's all out of our control. So what Solomon wants to do now is to show us something absolutely frustrating. He wants to prove the point. He's going to tell us a story, maybe a real account he's seen or something he's read about. But nonetheless, the point of the story is what matters. The wise hero is ultimately forgotten. You want to see frustration? Listen to Solomon's story here in verses 13 through 15. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. You see the point here? The hero, the guy that saved the city, the poor man, he slips into oblivion. Why? I think ultimately because of ingratitude. Or the city proves that they're ungrateful because they've forgotten their Savior. There's nothing so frustrating as the fleeting nature of public gratitude. Right, parents? How often do you pour yourself out selflessly, sweat blood and tears for your children? And then they ask for ice cream. I just gave you my life. Well, that's not good enough, Mommy. Can I have ice cream too? The ingratitude gets to you, right? Now, the man should have been made king. He should have been exalted to a position of wise counselor, paid to help guide the city. Maybe a statue erected in his honor, an account and history written of what he did. Maybe somebody would put just like a tiny plaque on a wall somewhere saying that this man saved the city. No. In the end, the man was forgotten. Sinclair Ferguson, I think, makes a startling connection here. Commenting on this passage, he writes this. Whose name most naturally comes to mind when we hear of a poor man, full of wisdom, who became a savior, but whose life and teaching have been neglected and rejected? These words read almost like prophecy. Instinctively, we think of Jesus. The man Solomon saw had the attributes of true spirituality and wisdom, but he was just a reflection, a kind of preview of the spirituality and wisdom of the true poor and wise man who would later become the true Savior. In a now famously studied passage, Solomon in Proverbs 8 looks forward to the coming of the Messiah as the incarnation of God's eternal wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroad she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, wisdom cries aloud. Now listen to wisdom and this description of wisdom and think of Christ. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning. At the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, I was there, rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So listen to me now, O sons. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Fascinating. Solomon wrote this about wisdom. And yet the New Testament picks this up and says, this is Christ. One of the most common sermons preached about Christ in the apostolic church father era was out of this passage of Proverbs 8 about Jesus Christ. New Testament picks this up, sees and describes Christ as the wisdom of God incarnate. He is the eternal Word and Logos. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the very mind of God become flesh. Jesus is wisdom in everything he is, says, and does. And so in Jesus Christ, we see divine wisdom become human. Perhaps we can hear Solomon whispering quietly now in the background. And have you too acted so foolishly, so as to not show gratitude and forget one who is so great? If Jesus Christ is the supreme example of the wise man, then Jesus Christ is also the supreme example of one who endured the frustrations of life, being pushed aside as forgotten and unimportant. It was Jesus who said about himself that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. He wasn't accepted back in his own hometown. It was Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Psalm 22. Speaking of the Messiah, describes him as a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Isaiah tells us that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces, despising him, we esteemed him not. The Puritan John Flavel, a favorite writer of mine, contemplating Christ's humiliation, how he left the glories of heaven and succumbed to the frustrations of life here under the sun, asks this: was it not astonishing to read of this self-denial, that he who from eternity had his Father's smiles and honor, he that from creation was adored and worshipped by angels, who ascribed to him divinity as their God, that he must now become a footstool for every miscreant to tread upon? Divine wisdom came to us, and instead of being cherished and praised, he instead died at our hands. This, of course, was all a part of the wisdom of God, was it not? That he would send his son to die for us, giving up to death what is supremely precious in order to save fools like you and me. This is what John read and prayed for us earlier, where Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that the word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise, asks Paul? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How has he done it? By sending wisdom itself to do the most foolish thing, die. And he's brought about wisely a perfect salvation. This is why Paul goes on to say that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Friends, this morning, wisdom is calling to us from heaven, echoing from heaven and pleading with us. Believe in Jesus Christ. Stake your claim in the only source of true wisdom, Jesus Christ. Boast in him. Own your own foolishness. Repent of your foolish ways. Give up your ingratitude and find life in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Solomon doesn't conclude here that frustrations are a constant part of life. He does conclude that frustrations are a constant part of life under the sun. And he wants to show us, though, that wisdom is still not ultimately wasted. Even though life is frustrating, wisdom is still a good thing. He wants to show us in three comparisons, three conclusions that should help us live with and cope with the frustrations of life by living wisely. See there in verses 16 through 18? Three times Solomon uses the comparative word better. So verse 16, wisdom is better than might, even though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. But notice also that Solomon is warning us that even when we prize wisdom, and we should cherish wisdom and try and even in the midst of shouting fools, and even in the midst of a strong army, and even in the midst of whatever faces us, we should always choose and prize and cherish wisdom. Solomon's reminding us here that even when we prize wisdom and rightly live according to its insights, we cannot ultimately escape the frustrations of living in a world marked by folly. See that again? Yes, wisdom is better than might, even when a man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Yes, wisdom is better than loud-mouthed politicians, even though the world will almost always look to and follow that loud-mouthed fool of a politician. Yes, says Solomon, wisdom is better than the billions poured into the military complex in order to keep us safe. That's great. But remember, even one sinner can bring all of that to ruin. Do you see? Solomon is still calling us to cling to the virtues of wisdom, to live according to the ethics of biblical wisdom as we see in inspired scripture. Live life fearing God, making decisions coram Deo as you live your life before his presence. But realize, and this is wise, realize that wisdom will not secure for you a successful life. Frustrations still abound. Time and chance, it still trips us up, every one of us. Now, wisdom looks to God's providence, is what I think Solomon is saying here. Wisdom trusts in God's providence and ultimately seeks to find contentment there in him, in his wisdom. Only God controls time and chance. All things are in his hands. Only God, according to his wisdom, is successful in all things. And so what does wisdom for us look like? Well, it looks like dependence upon God. It looks like fearing him. The very next question in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 28, goes like this. How does the knowledge of God's providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us. We can be thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. What writing. And how incredibly comforting is that? God's providence, his wise control over all things, is a truth revealed to us ultimately for our comfort. We can be patient when things go against us. When the worst trials come crashing over us and make us feel this small, as if we're going to crush under the weight of whatever it is that's attacking, we can say, Lord God, we know that you are still good. And even if death ensues, what does Paul promise us in Romans 8? Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can be patient when things go against us. Remember the poor wise man back in the book of Genesis? Joseph, the son of Jacob? The amazing technicolor dream coat wearing Joseph? Well, Joseph's being sold into slavery by the hands of his cruel and indignant brothers. That seems senseless. And in that moment, I'm sure it seemed nothing but senseless. His imprisonment under Potiphar seemed unfair and pointless. But we see now, don't we, how in light of God's wise providence, it all made perfect sense and worked out for the good of not only himself, but for an entire nation and the surrounding nations. Jesus Christ's arrest and crucifixion seemed so contrary to what was supposed to happen, that the Messiah was unfairly murdered at the hands of lawless men. This was not how the kingdom of God was supposed to come in and make all things right. Where was the power? Where was the vindication of justice? Where was the Messiah with his sword in one hand and law book in the other? But now, in light of the rest of the story, we see wisdom. We see how his death made sense, how it all worked out perfectly according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. So maybe, just maybe, God really does know what he's doing with the pain in our lives. I think that's what faith calls us to do. I think that's what Solomon is wisely reminding us of here. And even in the worst moments, God is still there and good and right and infinitely wise. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to us all. Friends, this life is full of unmet expectations. Frustrations will abound and will continue to abound. But here is strength in the midst of such a fallen existence as ours. Wisdom, which looks to God and finds reassuring help in him, in the wisdom of his sovereign hand. Let's pray.